This week's sermon is titled, Praying for Unity. It was originally preached September 11th, 2011, shortly after the passing of Don's father, Murray. The scripture reading is John 17, 20 through 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for being here today. We welcome our Great Lakes students. And on behalf, actually, of Barb and my own family, and all my siblings, and Ina Alcock, of course, we just want to express to you from the bottom of our hearts our sincere thanks and your comfort and your love and your prayers and your support and your attendance on behalf of my father, Murray, who passed away recently, as you know. His memorial service in St. Catharines was I hope, a celebration, and it was really a wonderful time of so many people coming together. And not just coming together because of Murray, but because of Murray's love for Jesus and the church. And it was wonderful to just see the church building so full of people on the bottom floor, the top floor, and surrounding the aisles, and even outside and downstairs. And it was really a wonderful testimony. My father would be completely embarrassed about the whole thing. That's not what he was about. But what he would have loved and what he still loves is people coming together in oneness, in unity. And I don't mean to be maudlin about it, but there is something about death that unites people. Now, it can also do the opposite, but it really does bring people together. My dad had the uncanny ability to preach for a church that oftentimes were at polar ends. There were very, very progressive thinkers in that church. At the same time, there were extremely traditional conservative believers in that church. And Dad just had a way of preaching so that the progressive people would go home and say, "That's great. That's fantastic. Murray's on our side." And the traditional and conservative people would go home and say, "That was fantastic. That's great. Murray's on our side." It's just the idea of what Jesus prayed for unity. But he didn't just pray for unity, did he? I don't know if you caught the glimpse, but John 17, in my mind, is the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know that we say, "Here is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Right on. But in John 17, you can feel the emotion of Jesus when he prays to the Father. Because the prayer is broken down into three sections. The first part is he's praying about his own relationship with God. And he says something that is more profound than my head can even comprehend. And that is this, that the love that Jesus has for God and the unity that Jesus has for God and that God has for Jesus, he wishes everyone in the whole world would have that same unity. So based on that, I think there's motivation for us to do the best that we can to be together. At that memorial service for Dad, there was a passage that just kept coming up into my mind. And it was Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, again, asking them to be one. And he said this, "There's one body and there's one spirit." Now, what's interesting is you can have one body, a church, but without the Spirit. And so what Paul is praying for is the one body and then the entire Spirit being there together. So then when we traveled up to Thessalon for Dad's visitation and then for the funeral, it's where Dad wanted to be buried. And out of all the churches where Dad ministered, Thessalon was his favorite place. Even though he loved St. Catharines and ministered there for a long, long time, when they left after 17 years in St. Catharines, it was because Mom was sick and dad was exhausted. So when they moved to Thessalon, they just found a group of people who just loved God and loved each other. And it was a place where dad's own spirit, if you will, grew up again. He started to grow and started to develop, and he became a brand new person, if you will, with the zeal of the Lord, and had a great 10-year ministry at that church. It was fitting that dad would return to where he was born and to be buried alongside my mother. But in that church, on that morning of the funeral service, I can't tell you how wonderful it was when Barb and I were being brought into the church. And they do the funeral services somewhat different in Thessalon. Maybe some of you have had this experience. Basically, when the service begins, people are filing in and they're seated, but the family doesn't go in. The family stays outside, and basically they stay in their vehicles. And then the funeral director at the very last, he brings the family in. So I guess that's just their way of doing it. I'd prefer just to be there meeting and greeting people and so forth. But as we were walking up the aisle, who did we see but Bud and Marg? And it was like, oh, I'm at home again. There's that feeling of unity. There's that spirit that dominates the room. I guess what I'm trying to say is, if there's any way that we could just sort of keep that motivation in our mind, that when we gather together, that's that spirit of oneness. There's also that spirit of unity, and we do everything we can to maintain that spirit. We enjoy being together and sharing with one another. So we don't just use passages of Scripture as doctrinal teaching, but we use Scripture to invade our own bodies to change our own lives. Does that make sense? I mean, we could read John chapter 17 and read all about unity and then say, see, you better have unity. But that's not what Jesus talked about. He was talking about letting that unity pervade our own spirit, changing us from the inside out. Or we can read Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in all. And we can use that passage as teaching, which probably has some merit to it. There's one body, the church. There's one spirit, the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's what Paul was saying. I think he was saying, look at the totality of the church and everything that comes along into our lives. One Lord, one body, one faith, one baptism. Let that permeate throughout the churches. And as wonderful as it sounds, it always begins with the individual, doesn't it? Allowing ourselves to grow and be that kind of person. Sometimes we think that we are that way, and maybe sometimes we are and sometimes we aren't. And a comedian by the name of Emo Phillips told this church joke that I thought worked out really well in understanding unity and how easy we think it is until it isn't. It goes this way. Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump, and I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and pushed him off the bridge. You know, so unity works until one little thing just kind of sneaks in there, right? So this passage that we've been looking at in John 17 is just a reminder of this amazing love that God is wanting to pour out into our hearts. I wonder if you had a Bible. I haven't got PowerPoint ready or anything else today, but we were in John 17, but I want you to go back and look at a passage with me in John 13. John chapter 13. Now, as you're turning there, we're going to start looking at the latter part of John 13. We have something out on our bulletin board. I don't know if you've ever read it or not. It basically describes the differences for generations. For example, my father was born in the generation 1925 to 1945. He was born in 1932. That generation has sometimes been called the silent generation. And I thought about that, and I thought, think of grandparents and think of grandpa, and does he fit that category, silent generation? And oftentimes they have. And describing their thinking, which is called the schema of things, we all have a schema, the way we think. The silent generation thinks along these lines. They value loyalty, dependability, persistence, hard work, and there was great respect for authority. And in that time period, probably getting closer toward the end of it, there was a time period where people would go to work for Ford or General Motors or Westinghouse or some other factory, and they knew that was going to be their life. They were going to work there for 30 or 40 years. They would be loyal to the company. The company would be loyal to them. And that's the way it was. Their church attendance was out of a duty, but it was out of a loving duty. They loved to be together, to worship. And at the same time, they felt it was their responsibility. They did not feel like going to church was an option. They felt like they were the church. And when the doors are open, they're going to be there. And they're going to be respectful. And they're going to hold high the word of God. But then came my generation, sometimes called the baby boomers. And we have the years about 1946 to 1964. And this generation has been called, and because it is my generation, I sometimes look at this and go, I'm not so sure about it, but often it goes this way. Workaholics, team-oriented, they accept high levels of stress, that's true, value titles and status symbols, I don't know about that, but they demand respect and sacrifice from people who haven't made their level yet. And if that's true, I'm sad about that. I hope that wouldn't be the case. But that's that kind of schema, which is a different schema than the silent generation. Believe it or not, this is all going to fit into John 13 in just a minute. Then you have Generation X, 1965 to 1979. Working within the system, sacrifice personal life for advancement, are dependent on close supervision, dedicated to goal achievement. Then you have Generation Y, 1980 to 1994. Wasn't that just yesterday? It just seems like that wasn't too long ago. Generation Y, highly independent, autonomous, really don't care for hierarchy or authority, enjoy the workplace, and want to continually develop skills. And then into our latter generation, the Generation Z, this is the most formally educated generation in history, the most technologically literate, and I can say absolutely yes to that. Gizmos, even our grandchildren, you put a remote in their hand and they just start doing things with it, which is amazing to me. Just shows you that particular schema, the way things work. So here's my point. How does the silent generation, baby boomers, Generation X, Generation Y, and Generation Z, how does it come together and form this one body and one spirit? How does it form the feeling that Jesus said that the unity I have with you, God, and you have with me is the unity that I want for all people, all generations? How do we do this? Well, we could go through the New Testament and look at various examples of that, and that's really good teaching. But I like, maybe it's based upon my dad's passing, that I like to read John 13. Because John 13 is Jesus knows he's going to die. He knows it's imminent, it's just around the corner. So what is it that he's going to say? So my dad in the hospital knew very well, right up until his passing, he knew that he was going to die. But he also believed what the Apostle Paul said. Death is death of the body only. He knew that he would be released from his cage of pain. He knew that. He knew that everything was going to be good. But he also knew that we would be hurting. And he also knew that he probably didn't tell us enough how much he loved us. Do you know why I say that? Because for the last 2 weeks of his life, he would grab us and tell us he loved us. Well, there were quite a few years in our upbringing where that was my mother's job. But the silent generation, often, and of course there's exceptions, that wasn't him. Obviously always felt loved, but never said it. But then when passing is close, what are you going to say? He just poured it out. So what's Jesus going to say? Take a look at this. John 13, starting in 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Now you know this. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And so Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But listen, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Well, that was his wish. But I wonder if they got it. So let's read a bit further. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, let me just stop there and say, I don't think the only thing Jesus is saying here is, I'm the way to the Father. I think one of the things Jesus was also saying was, the way that I have lived is the way you ought to live. The way I treated people, that's the way you treat people. The way I reached out to the isolated and the lonely, you do that. The way we care for each other, then you do that. If you want a better world tomorrow, then do something about it today by bringing peace and love and my way into the world. And so he finishes up, and then one more story of Philip coming along and saying, I'm not believing any of it. And then, of course, Jesus responding to Philip in a positive way. So I say all that to say the unity prayer, I hope, becomes a very personal mantra or motto in each of our lives, that we express from the bottom of our hearts, the love and the unity we have for one another. Because he said, then the world will know that you are my followers if we really have love for one another. And those people who would oppose Jesus, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus had some pretty harsh words for their teaching. Matthew 23, woe, 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 woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. But at the end of the chapter, he said to them, I love you. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets and stoned those who have been sent to you, how long have I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings? But you would not. So even though they were opposed to Jesus, Jesus still says, there's always time for love and for unity. So my prayer for all of us is in this school year that we really will be a united church, continue to be a united church, and continue to grow and develop in that spirit of love. That's a lasting legacy.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.